are forgiven for two reasons. The first one is because you know how much I love you. And then the second one, you traveled so far to Polokwane to make sure Mo and I get married. So you are definitely forgiven for making me preach today. Good morning, church family. To those who don't know me, my name is Jabulani Ngalo, and I'm married to Morongwa, as you've heard. I'm part of the staff team here, and it is a privilege to share God's word with you this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, please do use the pew Bibles that are available for you. So please do feel free to use it. Before we go any further, let us ask the Lord for help to grasp his word this morning. Lord God Almighty, as we look at Psalm 22, this ancient prophecy of David fulfilled in Jesus Christ, we pray that we may indeed behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Reveal your glory through the preaching of your word this morning, O God. And please help us to hear what the Spirit is saying, especially this Christmas season. May Christ be glorified. Amen. Hear these words from the hymn, Man of Sorrows, What a Name. Man of Sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. May these lyrics from this hymn prepare our hearts for today's psalm, one that begins in the depths of anguish and abandonment, yet rises into triumphant praise and hope. As we continue with our Christmas series on ancient prophecies concerning the Messiah, remember, Ray took us through Psalm 110 2 weeks ago, and today we come to Psalm 22. If you have not listened to that sermon given by Ray 2 weeks back, please do listen to it on our church website. Now, Psalm 22 is a lament psalm, and lament psalms actually make up almost a third of the entire book of Psalms. Let us dive into this Psalm of David and see how this ancient prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We'll look at it in two headings. The first one, from death, verses 1 to 21a. And the second one, to life, verses 21b to verse 31. Even though we are here at Christmas time, thinking about the first coming of Jesus, his birth, life, death, and resurrection are really one united story. The Jesus of the manger is the Jesus who came to die and rise again. Christmas points us to the cross. Let's look at our first point together. Verses 1 and 2 read as follows. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Now, we may not know exactly the circumstances that led David to write this particular psalm, but what we do know is that David lived a life of fleeing from close people to him who became his enemies, such as Saul and later on his own son, Absalom. Therefore, we see an honest lament of how he felt, as abandonment is what he is seeing and getting from the God he knows is true and covenant keeping. This reminds me of when I was in grade 5. My dad literally forgot me at school until like 8 p.m. Now let me just put an emphasis on something. 8 p.m. in Bloemfontein is not like 8 p.m. here. It's the dark 8 p.m. Our school has an all boys area, a hangout place that is open until late for past students and anyone else from the community. Now, the principal of the school was around, and so he waited with me there at the all boys area. My dad had a hectic meeting that day and literally forgot he has not fetched me from school. Well, he finally came eventually, and all was well, because I know my dad loves me. But I can't lie and say I was not shaken. Just as that feeling of being forgotten at school by my own dad shook me deeply, the psalmist's experience of abandonment runs even deeper, because it is God himself who is distant from him. This is not just a feeling of loneliness. It's a profound spiritual crisis, because David knows God is faithful and covenant-keeping, as we see in what he says about God in verse 3 and 5. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. See, this psalm is full of the word trust. Let me just point out a few verses. Verse 4, they trusted. Verse 5, they trusted. Verse 8, he trust in the Lord. Verse 9, you made me trust in you. So right from the start, this psalm is not only about suffering. It is about faith in the midst of suffering. Even with the opening expression of abandonment and the terrible suffering that follows, this is ultimately a psalm of faith. The anointed king suffers deeply, yet he trusts God for vindication. See, family, faith is sustained in the storm, not apart from it. And this is very important to see. This remembrance of God's covenant towards his people is again seen in verse 9 and 10, this time even more personally to David. Verse 9 and 10 read as follows. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth, I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Not only has God been faithful to his ancestors, he has also been faithful to David. And so it is quite perplexing to him that this is what he's getting from the God who is so trustworthy. Maybe this Christmas season, you are feeling total silence and forsaken by the God you know is true and loving. Can I just say, dear believer, cry out unto your God. For as real as your circumstances are, it is worth crying out to your God and not distance yourself from him because of these feelings. The Psalms are full of real circumstances that God's faithful felt. And so please cry out unto God, or even use the Psalms as a helpful tool to pray and to cry out unto your God. Because God really cares for us, and he loves us more than we will ever, ever comprehend. Do you know who else felt this abandonment? Not just David, not just you and I in certain periods of our lives, but rather the one whom the psalm points to, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, David's words are not a cry, are not only a cry of his own heart, they prophetically echo the suffering of Jesus. In fact, we see this abandonment beginning even before the cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus wrestled with the weight of what was to come and prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. That cup is the cup of the wrath of God. Even before the cross, the weight of isolation and anguish was already pressing into Jesus. And from the garden, the path led to the cross. We read these words in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, and Mark chapter 15, verse 34. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus, to fulfill the meaning of his name, which means God saves, had to be cut off from his fellowship with the Father that he has always known from eternity past. I don't think any of us will ever truly comprehend the depth of what Jesus felt that moment. The anguish of the one who knew no sin becoming sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. However, this profound suffering was not without purpose. It was the fulfillment of ancient prophecy that reveals the heart of God's redemptive plan for sinners. Think about how often we hear about so-called prophets who claim to be from God. I mean, just recently, the story of a man named Joseph Mhlakela, a South African preacher who made the waves as he claimed that the second coming of Jesus would occur in September this year. He made his predictions during a live stream, stating that he received a vision from Jesus, which led him to believe that the world was about to end. Guess what? We are still here. I'm celebrating my anniversary with my wife today. No one knows the hour or the day, dear family. Not just Joseph Mhlakela, but many have prophesied all sorts of things under the sun and nothing. But biblical prophecies, like the one in Isaiah chapter 53, are completely different. They are trustworthy because they come from the one who holds all time and history in his hand. Isaiah's words in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 to 6, prophesied about 700 years before the coming of the Messiah, states, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Christ was forsaken in that moment, so that we who put our trust in him may be embraced and rightly be called the children of Almighty God. That is you, that is me, and all those who are born again to a living hope in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. But the path of suffering was real and painful, as the psalmist goes on to describe in verse 6 to 8. "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. 'He trusts in the Lord,' they say. 'Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" The psalmist is scorned, despised, mocked, and insulted by those around him to the point of feeling like a worm. Have you ever felt small in your life? I'm sure at some point we've all felt unworthy in a particular context of life. But this is different. What the psalmist is communicating is the feeling of deep humiliation, a feeling of nothingness. Look at the mockery he gets from the people in verse 8. "He trusts in the Lord," they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And as David goes on, he paints an even darker picture of the danger he is facing. From verses 12 to 16, he uses imagery of three animals to describe the total brutality of his enemies. Bulls of Bashan, a symbol of strong and intimidating beasts. Lion, symbol of violence and him being torn apart. Dogs, symbol of being circled by scavengers that are ready for a dying man. What we see here, brothers and sisters, is an image of a man on the brink of death. It's almost like that scene in The Lion King where Simba is cornered by the hyenas in the elephant graveyard after Mufasa died. Simba was completely surrounded, outnumbered, and moments away from being torn apart. Remember Shenzi's words. Now this is a meal I've waited for my whole life. What an unexpected treat to eat the son of a king. I'm sure we've all watched the movie. If you haven't, please see me afterwards. We all know Simba wasn't torn apart. But if it's the first time watching the movie, you'd rightly be chewing your nails at the scene. But Jesus' body, on the other hand, brothers and sisters, was literally torn apart, lashed with whips and pierced by nails. He was indeed pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him. We read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 38 to 43. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" As Jesus endured the mockery on the cross, notice a surprising detail in David's psalm, one that points beyond his own time. Verse 16c says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." But there was no crucifixion in the time of David. So what is David getting at here? Once again, prophecy is what is at hand here. See, crucifixion as a method of execution was developed much later, not in David's lifetime. The Persians developed something close to crucifixion, and the Romans later on perfected and systematized crucifixion as a way of execution for non-Romans, rebels, violent criminals, and slaves who committed serious offenses. However, David was not consciously predicting crucifixion. But as this psalm was pointing beyond his time, it was fulfilled in Christ, who was indeed crucified. So what does this mean for us this Christmas season? May we be filled with gratitude that Jesus indeed was the perfect substitute on our behalf, and therefore may we proclaim him and tell those around us about the grace of God in Christ Jesus, our Savior. May we remember that just as Christ suffered, we also will suffer and be persecuted in this world because of his name, one way or another. Believer, as we carry our crosses daily, remember what that conveys: death to self and life in Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 is a helpful reminder for us all who are Christians. And it says, "For it has been granted to you not, on, not, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. So Christian, this Christmas season, you will probably be around many people, such as relatives, friends, and etc. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Christ is worthy, and so may we be bold and point many to him this season and beyond. Before we come to the turning point of this psalm in verse 21b, it's worth noticing something profound. God's people have felt this sense of abandonment before. Even after the exile, Israel often wondered, has God forgotten us? It was a dark time for the people of God. 400 years passed without a prophet. But then dawn broke. The angel appeared to Zechariah, then to Mary. John the Baptist was born. Jesus was conceived by the Spirit. Simeon held the infant Christ and said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Brothers and sisters, hope had finally arrived. The same feeling must have gripped the disciples when Jesus was crucified. For them too, it looked like God's promises had failed. But just as light broke through the darkness in Luke chapter 1 and 2, so light broke through again on the third day when Christ rose from the grave. And on that note, let us dive into the next section of Psalm 22. To life, verse 21b to verse 31. As we approach the turning point of this psalm, notice how the threefold attack of the bulls, lions, and dogs is reversed. Verses 19 to 21 mirror the earlier threats in verses 12 to 16, but in the opposite order, showing a movement from danger to deliverance. Let us read verses 19 to 21. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the bulls. In the English Standard Version, ESV, verse 21b says, "You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." Basically, God has answered. I prefer this translation on this verse. See, the NIV keeps the whole verse as a continuous plea for help. Why am I pointing this out? Because the ESV is showing us something beautiful here. It's phrased as if the rescue has already happened. In other words, the psalm suddenly shifts from crying out to confidence. From, "Lord, save me," to, "Lord, you have saved me." This is the turning point of the whole psalm. The moment where lament becomes praise, where darkness gives way to light, where death gives way to resurrection hope. And that is true, because as Jesus hung on that cross and the agony was real when he echoed this psalm, he knew what was to come. First suffering and death, and then vindication and glory. Peter echoes this truth powerfully in his sermon at Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, from verses 29 to 32. And it says, "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it." What a praiseworthy thought, dear family. The resurrection is God's divine confirmation that Christ's sacrifice was acceptable and perfect. All the Old Testament sacrifices find their fulfillment in the perfect sacrifice, which is Christ. And his resurrection is the confirmation of that truth. And because Christ has risen, we too will rise, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. We will be raised from the dead, clothed with glorified bodies, and welcomed into everlasting joy. Do you long for that day? I surely do. What a day that will be for the people of God. But how can we be so sure of this hope? Well, the writer of Hebrews helps us. See, he actually quotes Psalm 22, verse 22, and shows how these words find their fullest meaning in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 to 12 states, "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family." So, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises." Isn't that astonishing? The risen, exalted Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. We who were once far from God, strangers and enemies because of our sins, are now welcomed into his family. Let me share a simple realization from our own family that has helped me feel the beauty of this truth. I have a nephew who is 8 years old and a niece who is 1. Now, as you can imagine, the little one often annoys her big brother, follows him everywhere, interrupts his games, and so forth and so forth. But the love that boy has for his little sister is incredible to see. He's still so young, yet when it comes to being a big brother, he steps into that role with a gentleness and patience far beyond his years. He protects her and never seems ashamed to be seen with her. He delights in calling her his sister. Now, if an 8-year-old can love like that, how much more does Jesus Christ, our perfect elder brother, love us? See, Christ is not irritated by our weaknesses. He does not distance himself from us when we stumble and sin. Instead, he draws near. He welcomes us. He calls us family. He intercedes for us. Believers, that is the heart of Christ towards you and towards me. If a child can love his baby sister with such tenderness, then the love of Jesus, our elder brother, who purchased us with his own blood, is infinitely greater than we can ever comprehend. Look at how Psalm 22 unfolds from here. In verses 22 to 31, the praises begin with the psalmist, moves outward to Israel, eventually reaches to the very ends of the earth and beyond that, to those not born yet. This expanding vision reminds us that God's salvation is for all those across time who bow the knee to Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Are you counted amongst the many? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? In Christ, you can be sure that you are indeed counted amongst the many. Verse 27 says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. This glorious vision of worldwide worship takes us back to a foundational promise God made long ago to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God said to Abraham, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And again, in Genesis 22, verse 18, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Family, Christ is that offspring, the true son of Abraham, and through him, that blessing has come to the nations. Look around the world today, and even in our own congregation this very morning. People from different backgrounds, different languages, different stories, all turning to Christ and receiving eternal life. What a salvation this is. Verses 26 and 29 speak of both the poor and the rich being satisfied in God's presence. The gospel transforms all who come to Christ in faith, as there is no partiality when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Family, do you ever pause and marvel at the fact that you are a child of God? I know we live in a world that says we are all children of God, but the children of God are those who bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, do you ever just pause and marvel at the fact that you are a child of God? I don't know about you, but I know my life before I was a Christian. There's no way I would have chosen me. But to be chosen in Christ, oh, what a salvation this is. See, we get excited about many good things in life. Christmas gifts, a job promotion, a new home, a new car, a positive health report. Vuyani marking your paper and it comes back as passed. I mean, these are good things that make our hearts glad. But may our greatest joy, our deepest comfort, be what the Heidelberg Catechism so beautifully reminds us in question and answer number one. Question: what is your only comfort in life and death? Answer: I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. If this truth grips your heart, it cannot leave you unchanged, and it cannot leave me unchanged. May this truth cause us to live out the saying, "We are just beggars telling other beggars where to find bread." Christ is the bread of life and satisfies longing hearts more than anything else in this world. Verses 30 and 31 declare, "Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it." Think about that. Not only us, but even those who are not yet born will one day hear of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his finished work on the cross continues to echo out throughout every generation. What has this Jesus done? He carried our guilt, our shame, our penalty on the cross. And now we sit here and we have eternal life because of him. That is why we read in John chapter 19, verse 30, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. Salvation accomplished. Redemption secured. Christ has done it completely and perfectly. That is why he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is why every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we reflect on this truth, hear these words by Tim Chester in his book, Fixated: Advent Meditations from the Book of Hebrews. And I quote, "Do you feel purposeless or lost this Christmas. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the goal of creation. All of history is moving towards him, and you can be part of that movement. In doing so, you will find meaning and purpose, real meaning and eternal purpose. Close quote. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus, dear family. Believer, may this psalm nourish our hearts and encourage us this Christmas season and cause us to remain undistracted about whom this season is about, and evermore cause us to be thankful. And to those who are not in Christ, my prayer is that as you are listening to this psalm, you are drawn to the one who gives eternal life, which is Christ. See, in Christ is life. Outside of Christ are just broken cisterns that cannot hold any water. So turn to Christ by faith, receive his forgiveness, and find everlasting joy. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the psalm that was fulfilled in him. And may we ponder much on Christ this Christmas season and proclaim him to the world. May the Holy Spirit strengthen us and ever cause us to gaze upon the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.